So Natalie's all set up there. We're going to go ahead and get started here. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in the first chapter, and we're going to pick up where we left off. So if you want to find your way there, just hold your place at verse 6 through 8. We'll be reading that to start off with here in just a moment. But I wanted to kind of have a little lead into what we're going to be sharing with you today. Remember last week we were looking at how the Thessalonians were suffering great persecution at this particular time. And so from studying some Roman secular historians of the time, you know, I was able to learn quite a bit. The fact is, there were historians, and one in particular, his name was Gaius Flinius Secundus. He was also known as Pliny the Elder. But he wrote that it was in Thessalonica that the first Gentile Christians were killed by the Roman Empire. And this man was a pretty credible witness because he was, after all, a naval and army commander of the early Roman Empire, but he was also a friend of Emperor Vespasian. And, you know, this has nothing to do with the message, but I also found it kind of interesting about this man. He was a philosopher, and he was a naturalist, and he lived from AD 23 to AD 79. And I read something interesting about him that I thought that I wanted to share with you. Actually, the way he died, he went to rescue some friends while Mountain Vesuvius was erupting. And while there, he was overtaken by the poisonous gases of the volcano because he has asthma. And he died his last breath there on the beach. But his writings were said to be very authoritative and trustworthy. And he wrote that a local governor decreed that every Christian had to bow before the statue of Augustus Caesar. And so the first burnings and the first persecutions of Christians actually began there. Now, these Thessalonians were right in the middle of the persecutions. So it kind of gives you an idea. This was just not somebody calling somebody a bad name or something like this. Literally, people were giving their lives for their testimony in Jesus. And Paul here in this book of Thessalonians assuring them that these persecutions that they were suffering was not due to God's judgment upon them, but it was a consequence of their allegiance to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, of which all believers will suffer and are called to suffer. So let's go ahead and read verse 6 through 8. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother?
We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, to have the pastor explaining the word. We pray that you would anoint him and continue to bless and move by your word in our hearts and our lives. Pray that you would build up the most holy faith within us. This we ask and pray in Jesus'
name. Amen. So here the Apostle Paul tells him about the coming day of the Lord in which judgment would fall on all the unbelieving world. But he also tells him that that day of judgment would also bring an end to all persecution. Now, at this particular time, at least some of the congregation there were persuaded that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And they were kind of wondering, you know, if you know, this is not the day of the Lord, or, you know, if this is the day of the Lord, why then are believers not being vindicated? And why is it the wicked are not being punished? And it seemed like, you know, they were being persecuted more than ever. And they were wondering, where's the God of justice? Where's the God of judgment that's spoken about? And some of them actually began to think that they should reject the idea of a judgment. Matter of fact, we've all read about what Peter said about this. There would be those who would say, in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 4, he said, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This has been the tendency of all man, especially in the church, whenever it comes to persecution and tribulation, and people wonder, where's the justice of God? Where's the judgment of God? We don't understand it. This is not something that's new. Solomon himself grappled with the same kind of question, the same kind of problems. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15, he said, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Doesn't sound right, does it? Yet that's the way it is. Yet Solomon would go on later to write this. He talks more about the reality and the life that can be learned and observed from the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises instead of looking at things on the human level. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." The way I view it, folks, Jesus is the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, we know that we are saved from the wrath of God. Yet the Bible tells us we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for what we have done, whether good or evil. We won't experience the wrath of God, but we certainly are going to be judged for reward, okay? But the wrath of God, that's something that's very severe, and that's something that is reserved for the wicked who have rejected him. God will repay those who bring tribulation to you, he says. In Romans 12, verse 17 through 19, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, have regard and good for good things in the sight of all men, for possible as much as depends upon you." I like that because, you know, if a lot depended upon me, I wouldn't get very far. So it depends upon God living within me. "Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" God said he would repay. He will recompense tribulation on those who trouble you. And he will not forget. On September 2nd, 1945, the documents of surrender officially ending World War II were signed by the Japanese and designated representatives of Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri, and he was the last to sign on behalf of the United States. MacArthur, flanked by his military colleagues, took his Parker fountain pen and simply signed his first name, Douglas. Then he passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac. Then MacArthur handed the pen to General Percival, who signed Arthur. This unusual procedure was MacArthur's way of honoring those two United States generals who had suffered severe persecution as prisoners of war. They had persevered, and now they were allowed to share in the glory of the victory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul describes the future of those who persevere in the spiritual battles that we fight on this side of heaven. And he calls them that you're joint heirs. You're joint heirs with me. Who suffer with Christ will also share in his glory. We can't forget that and lose sight of that. Because if we lose sight of that, it can be a difficult walk. Now, these particular individuals were bringing trouble. They're not going to be punished solely for having persecuted Christians, but this persecution reveals their heart. Reveals a heart that's rejected God. These people are identified as those who do not know God. Those being described are not just guilty of being ignorant, but it's a willful rejection of him. And as it says in Hebrews 2 and 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us by those who heard him?" I want you to listen with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," I want to repeat that word, "all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I don't care who you are. Excuse me. You may claim to be an atheist. I don't believe there's any such thing. Amen. I believe God's revealed himself in many different ways to the hearts of men. But men suppress that truth. They suppress it and want to walk in unrighteousness. It is a willful rejection. And this verse contains that phrase that sounds kind of strange to us who are believers, because we're accustomed to hearing words about God that are like love. We're accustomed to hearing about the grace of God, and we're accustomed to hearing about the glory of God. We sing about the glory of God, but the wrath of God? Even Christians don't like to talk about the wrath of God, do we? But we must. We must be reminded that the wrath of God is coming, and it's going to be poured out full strength on those who refuse to respond to the gospel message. We have to remember to be faithful to the end ourselves. Otherwise, we will be partaker of that wrath. John 3 and 16 says clearly, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, there's another verse of Scripture that makes it very clear for us as believers that we're not to be partaker with those whose the wrath of God abides on. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 17, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And see," and I believe this is talking to the believer, "that you walk circumspectly." In other words, know what's going on around you. And he says, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Make the most of every opportunity that you have to live holy before him. Amen? "Because the days are evil." And then what does the Bible say? Evil communications corrupt good morals. It's never the other way around. That's why we have to be careful what we let these little eyes see, where our little feet go. You know, we got to be careful. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is why we attend church. This is why we come together, gather together. And if you're walking in his light, the darkness, it's going to oppose you. It's the nature of darkness. But as we have seen, the light will ultimately overcome. The verses in 2 Thessalonians alludes to more than just, again, the tribulation of the Thessalonian believers, the things that they were experiencing. I believe it speaks of a bigger picture too, and I believe it's speaking of the great tribulation. And the reason why is almost every story in the Bible is a picture of a particular point in time, and it's a shadow of the last days in some way. And so we see the phrase in verse 6, "it's a righteous thing with God." That should take us back to Genesis 18, when Abraham is visited by the Lord. And the Lord says in Genesis 18, verse 17 through 33, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the household after him, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, the outcry against it that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous would be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Pretty bold. And so the Lord said, if I find 50 in Sodom, 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sake, all the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there were 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, "Let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak, and I will speak. Suppose 30 would be found there." And he said, "I will not do it for the 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now have I taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 would be found there." And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Then he said, "Lord, let not my Lord be angry, but I will speak once more. Suppose there 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We all know what happened. God indeed poured out his wrath on Sodom. But before he did, he sent his angels to take Lot and his family out of that city. I believe this is a picture that God will remove the righteous in this world as well before he pours out his wrath. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah that I've quoted often that I think is kind of, you know, one of those that people will try to explain it away, but I think it says it very clearly, what may be hidden a little bit in allegory. In Isaiah 57, verse 1 through 4, it says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart." Now, this word is a word of controversy because a lot of people say, in some of the versions, it says perishes, others it says vanishes. I think vanish is what the word should be here. Okay? The same word can be translated that way. Let me share it that way. "The righteous vanish, and no man take it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil," which is the wrath of God being poured out upon an evil world. "He shall enter into peace." And of course, that is always used as a Jewish idiom to explain, along with the rest in their beds. It says, "They shall rest in their beds of the rapture of the church. Each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of sorcerers, you offsprings of adulterer and the harlot." This is the lot for those who reject him. "Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth?" Talking about them persecuting the church. "And stick out the tongue. Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood?" You see, I believe that's put in the Old Testament for our understanding, that God has prophesied that he will take the church out and that he will make it known to those who persecute you why the judgments come against them. Now, I want to read with Peter's testimony on this particular subject in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 21. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, and bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." They're an example. "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." You know, I'm going to stop right there because I think that's all they need to read. But the point I want to make from all this is the word that when it talks about taking them out, you know, the word translated out of is a Greek word ek, okay? And ek doesn't mean to protect them while they're going through it. It means to take them out completely. Before God poured his judgment on Sodom, he took Lot and his family out completely. And I believe God will do the same here. Jude tells us plainly who he is pouring his judgment out upon. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Remember, when they speak anything against their church, they're speaking it against him. When God dealt with Paul, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Christ. And if you're a believer, you may not be perfect in the world's eyes, but you are in God's eyes because of Christ. But you look at Lot. He's an example for us. Lot believed God. He was considered righteous. But was he where God wanted him to be? I don't think so. Notice the lawless deeds of those in Sodom vexed his righteous soul. It caused him trouble. It caused him real grief and affected his whole family as well. Matter of fact, his wife, when the angels took her out, she turned back. What happened to her? Turned to a pillar of salt. All of this because he had unequally yoked himself with these people. Now maybe you're not hanging out in Sodom. Maybe you're hanging out with non-believers. If you are unequally yoked with non-believers, it will vex your righteous soul. Tony Evans used the illustration, when steam rises, it goes up. When snowflakes fall, they come down. They're made of the same thing. They are both water, but they're both going in two different directions. Snow can't hang out with steam, and steam can't hang out with snow. Why? Because even though they're made of the same basic stuff, they're not headed in the same direction. Simplistic, but so true. So Paul's saying, maybe you're getting picked on a little bit because of your faith in Jesus Christ, but the thing is, you need to relax because the day is coming and the Lord is going to send his mighty angels who are going to take vengeance upon all those who've been giving you headaches and bringing heartbreak to your life. Verse 9 and 10, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Notice when Jesus comes, he's going to be glorified not amongst his saints, but in his saints. I love that. Because every believer who's been mocked and made fun of, who's ever been looked down upon, will be vindicated in that day and will bear the image of the glory of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Again, 1 John 3 and 2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, when we meet him in the air, we're caught up to be with him. We're going to receive that sweet relief from all persecutions forever, from all tribulations forever. That release, that pressure is going to be completely removed. I look at what he talks about in his life of persecution and suffering. In King James Version of 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, he says, for I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now maybe that's you. Maybe you've gone through things you wonder, God, how much longer do I have to endure? Pressed out of measure. When we see Christ, it will be like the release of a steam valve. I'm telling you, no more pressure, no more persecution, no more trouble. So even though those things aren't comfortable for us, we don't need to fear those things because we've passed away from the wrath of God. That's no longer upon the believer. Our judgment was absorbed at the cross on Jesus himself. What's the future of the lost apart from Christ? Again, they face punishment and eternal judgment forever. The lost will be separated from God. He's literally going to give them what they lived for. The saved shall see the face of God. I love Revelations 22 and verse 3. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. What a hope we have as believers. Some cultists have tried to dilute the meaning of everlasting destruction, saying that it means either temporary suffering or total annihilation. Both of these ideas are wrong. The phrase means eternal judgment, no matter how much you try to twist it otherwise. And we need to warn people of that fact. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for man. It was meant for the devil and his angels. But he will send you there if that's where you want to go. God just gives them what they want. In this lifetime, you have a choice set before you. Remember Joshua says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose you which you will serve. You have that choice. Choose wisely. How many of you ever saw that Indiana Jones movie about the cup, Choose wisely. Isaiah 55 and 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Choose wisely. Verse 11 through 12 says, Therefore we also pray always for you that that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, remind you that this Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish. We all know that from the book of John chapter 6, verse 37, which says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And Peter, he says that he's not willing that any should perish. Romans 10, verse 12 through 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, Paul prayed that all that came to Christ would have the resolute will to be empowered by God to do what he wanted them to do. Folks, in this we must understand that obedience and service do not spring forth from human talent or efforts, but from God's power as we trust in him. He's able to save to the uttermost those who trust him. We can't be victorious in tribulations if we're only trusting in ourselves. But we can be victorious through trusting in him. Warren Wiersbe had a good illustration I want to share with you. He said, when I travel, I carry an electric razor that can store up energy and run on for perhaps 2 hours without any outside source of power. It is especially useful when I visit the missionary fields. While preaching for a week at a summer conference, I noticed that my razor was losing power. In fact, one morning it operated so slowly that I was convinced that it was broken. By evening, it had picked up speed again. A few minutes of investigation revealed the problem. I had plugged the razor into a socket that was controlled by the wall switch. When my wife had the desk lamp on, my razor was storing up power. When the light was off, the razor received no power. That incident taught me a spiritual lesson. It's easy, by force of habit, to trust a source of power without checking to see if the switch is on. Paul was praying that his friends might have the switch on and that their faith received the power needed to endure the suffering and that they could glorify God. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's where the power comes from. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't do anything without him. When God's power is working in us, we will glorify Christ by bearing fruit. That's why we were created, to bring glory to God as his life is revealed in us. That's the high calling of God, to let Christ be manifested in us who believe. He will be glorified in us, and we will be glorified in him. And like we said, men will hate you because they hate Christ. Cast your name as evil because you have identified with Christ. God will, again, one day take care of that. We don't have to. Can't help but think of 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, which says, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time is it talking about? In that day when God judges all things. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God, or not. So we have to stay faithful, because one day he will lift you up and he will show you that you are blessed and that you are beloved, and that you are a child of the living God. To those who persecute you and cause tribulation to come into your lives, they've made a big mistake mistreating God's kids. The thing they need to understand and the thing we need to remember is that he is going to show them just how highly favored we are. Can you imagine those who've mistreated you, the looks on their faces when God prepares a table before your enemies? Amen. Remember Psalms 23:5-6, which says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Now you think about that anointing of the oil. The shepherds would take and they would pour oil over the heads of the sheep, especially the ears, because they were so bothered by fleas and ticks and things like that. Bugs would bug them. Well, oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? And there's things that comes into our ears, into our minds, that God wants to pour his oil over. Things that bug you, things that people bring against you that cause you grief and tribulation, and to give you peace and to give you that rest. You can experience your cup running over. Don't allow tribulations and trials to rob you of your joy and your hope of what's to come. The best is yet to come. Amen. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Amen. Let's bow our heads.